We're currently looking at some important questions from the Old Testament. And my Bible text for this morning contains two such questions. Where shall I go from your spirit? And where shall I flee from your presence? Those questions were posed by King David in one of his Psalms. And the whole passage, which comes from Psalm 139, reads, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your heart, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Even the darkness shall not hide from you, for the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now, both of David's questions were rhetorical. That is, he wanted not to obtain an answer, but he wants to make a point. He wasn't asking that he might know where he might flee to escape God's presence. As on very numerous occasions in his earlier life, he had fled from the envy and rage of the then King Saul. Indeed, to evade God's presence was the very last thing David would have wanted to do. He once pleaded with God, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So when he asks, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? He's not seeking advice, he's not looking for guidance. He knows that the only possible answer to his questions is nowhere. It is impossible for any person to hide from God and from his all-seeing eye. Indeed, for his part, David would far rather hide in God than ever hide from him. As he prayed in another of his psalms, hide me under the shadow of your wings from my deadly enemies who surround me. So David asks his questions in a poetic way, stressing that God's presence is everywhere, that there is nowhere, absolutely nowhere, to which somebody may run to escape from him. Perhaps I ought to explain that the Bible speaks of God's presence in two very different ways. At times it speaks of some special, localized manifestation of his presence, from which it is certainly most possible to flee, as for very different reasons did both Cain and the prophet Jonah in their days. But David is referring to something very different, to God's general, universal presence. Men and women may choose to ignore it. Indeed, some may even deny there is such a thing. But David's point is, ignore it they may. They cannot escape it. And David drives home his point by considering various possible hiding places, exploring the extremities to him of height and depth, of east and west, of light and darkness, only that he might reject each in turn. First, vertically, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, now that was the biblical Old Testament abode of the dead, if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. And David therefore ponders deliberately two places entirely inaccessible to man, heaven and the place of the dead. If I ascend into heaven, and certainly the expanse of this physical heavens around us is simply staggering. I probably mentioned before that, as I understand it is currently estimated that the diameter of our known, that is the observed universe, is in the region of 40 billion light years, which put simply means it's 240,000 million miles across. It's an estimate, of course. But if, let us suppose, by some miracle of space voyaging, I travelled not just to the moon or to Mars, but to the farthest reaches of the universe, God would be there. How much more if I ascended into heaven itself, to what David's son Solomon spoke of repeatedly when praying, as heaven your dwelling place, where God's presence is manifested uniquely and supremely. But then David explores what for him were the extremities, not only vertically but horizontally. If I take the wings of the morning, the wings of the dawn, that is, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me, he said. The expression wings of the morning refers to the daybreak, to the very first beams of morning light in the east. And David says, in effect, if I could fly at the speed of light, which he wouldn't have known, but we know to be 186,000 miles a second, if I could fly at the speed of light, and so in just a moment could shoot to the far side of what to David was the great sea to the west, namely the Mediterranean, which is the world's largest inland sea and stretches 2,400 miles from east to west, if I could speed to the far side of that sea, I would, David says, still find myself held by the same hand which is upon me now, ruling and overruling all affairs of my life. And speaking of somebody who is a Jew on Friday, God willing, and courtesy of British Airways, to be flying westward for some 4,300 miles to the other side of the Atlantic Ocean, believe me, David's words, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me, those words are of no small comfort and encouragement. And then David considers one final possible hiding place from God's universal presence. Not that of distance, whether in terms of height or depth, of east, west, but that of darkness. Might the darkness provide man with some refuge from God's presence? Or indeed not. The curtains of the night, David assures us, will no more cover us from the light of God's presence than the wings of the morning will transport us beyond its reach. For even, David said, the darkness shall not hide from you. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. As many of you know, Linda and I have 2 3-year-old grandsons in Australia. Thanks to the wonders of modern technology, we are able to sit in my study, and with the aid of a webcam, we're able to watch the twins while they both eat and play. They've now reached the stage where they enjoy playing a simple game of hide-and-seek with us. And I can picture them now, putting both their hands in front of their cheeky faces, believing that if they can't see us, if they can't see Nan and Gramps, then Nan and Gramps can't see them. And frankly, the efforts of men and women to hide themselves and their sins from God are no more successful than Yian and Gwilym's hands are to hide them from Nan and Gramps. Like it or not, the God to whom we must all one day give account said, and I can still see you. As the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Speaking of young children, I remember reading of an atheist who once told his child, a daughter, as I recall, I think it was, to write out several times the statement that God is nowhere. but that without realizing for one second its significance, his little girl inserted one extra space, leaving her father to consider a very different claim, that God is now here. I can't vouch for the truth of the story, I can't even trace it. But I can vouch for the truth of the point being made, that God is indeed now here. And that as God, as David made very clear in our passage for today, we can go as far up as we like, we can go as far down as we like, we can go as far east as we like, we can go as far west as we like, we can hide behind the thickest curtains of darkness and secrecy, but we can never hide from God's universal presence and his all-seeing eye. And I leave the last word, not to David, but to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Am I only a God at hand, says the Lord, and not also a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?